Let's pray and commit the rest of the meeting unto the Lord and seek his blessing upon his word. Our dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this tabernacle, Lord, your tabernacle. We thank you, Lord, for your people, Lord, who have entered in, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, that we're about to read from, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will be glorified. We pray, Lord, that you will be exalted, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will be high and lifted up, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your name will be engraved, Lord, on the souls of your people, Lord, on other minds, Lord. Lord, we're here to hear from you, Lord, what you have to say, Lord, and not from man and not from flesh. Lord, we worship you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory this morning, Lord, for only you, Lord, are worthy of the adoration and the praise and the glory, Lord. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will move and brood, Lord, upon this tabernacle, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Have your way among your people, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to speak on this morning is, it's a wee bit different. And it's a subject that seems to still to be avoided, especially with men. Don't like to talk about it. And we're going to talk about it this morning. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19 mainly. Just a wee bit of background before we get to 1 Kings chapter 19. We have Ahab who's ruling. He's the seventh king in northern Israel. And he ruled from 873 to 853 BC. Israel is now split into the northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And you can reference that for yourself in 1 Kings 11 and 12, where the kingdom was rent because of the sin of Solomon. But it wasn't rent in Solomon's time. It was rent in his son Rehoboam's time. And the kingdom has been split because of sin in Israel. And Ahab is now king, seventh king of northern Israel. And Ahab represents Israel's deep, deep deluge and deep dive into total sin and totally turning from God. His wife Jezebel is very wicked. She hates God. She's the daughter of Ethbaal. And he was the king of the Phoenicians. Baal worship is rife, and the high places and the groves are there as well. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, from verse 18 to 40, Elijah confronts Ahab. Ahab asks to speak to Elijah. In fact, we'll just turn to it. It's 1 Kings 18, verse 17 and 18. And it came to pass when Ahab, the king in Israel, the northern kingdom at this time, saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, listen to the words, Ahab to Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? So Ahab asks to meet Elijah, and he basically says to Elijah, you're a troublemaker. You're stirring up strife in Israel, and you're not wanted. But look at the next verse, verse 18. Listen to the answer of Elijah. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel but thou. He goes right back at him. And thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So Elijah confronts Ahab the king. Ahab calls him a troublemaker, but Elijah's not having it. And Elijah goes right back at him and he says, you're the troublemaker. You've brought sin into Israel, into the northern kingdom, where it's at the point where it's been separated to the northern and the southern kingdom. The high places and the groves are there. Baal worship is there. I'm not the troublemaker. You are. And then he says, I'm going to do something about it. So Elijah here really goes for the throat. He's not holding back. He's not having it. Elijah goes for the throat. Elijah went straight for Ahab. and he rebuked him for what he's doing. But now we go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And in the verse, chapter 18, you read it for yourself. There's 450 prophets of Baal, and he tells them to come forward and set up an altar, and El set up an altar, and he mocks the prophets of Baal. He laughs at them, he scorns at them, he mocks them, and the prophets of Baal are calling for fall to fire upon the altar. They cut themselves, they jump about, and Elijah laughs and mocks at them, and the people are there. And then when they're finished, Elijah steps forward, sets up the altar for the Lord with the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes, covers the altar in water, fills it full of water, and in front of all the people and in front of the prophets of Baal, he calls for the fire to fall. And the fire falls upon the altar and licks up the water and consumes the altar. And a revival breaks out. A revival breaks out, and the people say, surely God, surely Elijah's God is the true God. That's what happens in chapter 18. You can read it for yourself. But now we're on to chapter 19, and we have a different Elijah. We have a different Elijah in chapter 19. 16.8 billion pounds is spent a year. It was spent in 2022 and 2023, £16.8 billion on mental health. And one in four people in the UK have mental health issues. Anxiety, depression, stress. One in four now have said they have mental health issues. We all know someone, or we have had mental health issues ourselves in the past, or we will have them in the future. But when you go to 1 Kings chapter 19, here we have the mighty Elijah, who's done many things in chapter 18, but now we have a different Elijah. Here we have the mighty Elijah in chapter 19, who is distressed. He wants to die. He's had enough, he says it himself. Elijah's got a death threat from Jezebel. He flees for his life. The Elijah of chapter 18 is there a different Elijah in chapter 19. Let's read the first few verses. Let's read the first four verses. So we've went from chapter 18. Now we're into chapter 19. And Ahab the king told his wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And withal now had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by the morrow about this time. So Jezebel now gives Elijah a death threat. Ahab has told his wife what Elijah has done, because after Elijah had mocked the prophets of Baal, after his altar was consumed, he said, take them down and slay them with the sword. You see, Elijah's not mucking about in chapter 18. He confronts the king, he mocks the prophets, and he has them slain. And a mighty revival breaks out, and Elijah went for the throat. But now there's a kickback from the enemy. Elijah went straight for them, but now there's retaliation. He has received a death threat. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So he leaves his servant there on the verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, which gives him shade. And he requested for himself that he might die. Now it's different. The Elijah of chapter 18 is a different Elijah in chapter 19. He requested that he might die. He's lying under a juniper tree in the shade. He's left his servant. He says, you stay there, don't come with me. And he goes on again himself. He's lying under a tree. And Elijah now in chapter 19, because he's received a death threat from Jezebel, because what he done in chapter 18, is now requested that he might die. We now have a different Elijah. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. He said, it is enough. I've had enough. I'm on my own. I've had enough. Just let me die. Now, he says, now, O Lord, take away my life. Take away my life, Lord. I've had enough. For I am no better than my fathers. That is a man who, first of all, was anxious because of the death threat. That is a man who then feared after the death threat. That is a man who ran for his life. That is a man who's lying under a juniper tree. That is a man who is now depressed. How do you know he's depressed? Because he's right down in the depths. Elijah says he has had enough. It is enough now for me. And he requested that he died now under the juniper tree. Elijah is depressed. Elijah is under the juniper tree. And Elijah has had enough. A great and mighty man of God, fleeing for his life and depressed and anxious and fearful. And if Elijah could find himself in that situation, anybody sitting in this tabernacle this morning, including me, can find yourself underneath your juniper tree and you've had enough, you think you're on your own, you're anxious, you're depressed, you're fearful, and you get to the point where you want to die. If it can happen to Elijah, it can happen to anybody in this tabernacle, including this man standing behind this pulpit. It can happen to anybody. Elijah, the man who prayed to God for the withhold the rain, who prayed to God for the soul to return into the son of the widow woman, who challenged the prophets of Baal, a mighty man of God hiding under a juniper tree, requesting that he might die. That was his prayer in this chapter. Elijah ran about 100 miles, it's reckoned, after he received his death threat. Jezebel said, Elijah, you will be killed in 24 hours. Within 24 hours, Elijah, you will be dead. What you have done to the prophets, you have mocked them. You will be dead, Elijah, within 24 hours. And he left his servant and he ran again himself. And he went about 100 miles. Elijah has forgotten the wonders of God that God has done through him. It's all irrelevant now. His mindset is, I'm going to die. And I want to end it now. I've had enough. That is his mindset. He's completely focused on the negative. He's completely focused on the enemy. He's completely focused on the death threat. And fear has gripped Elijah. He is now gripped by fear. And this is what fear does. But we have to control our minds. We have to face the enemy. Whenever we go to the enemy camp, which we do in this church, as you know, time and time again, and when we take ground, and when we go full throttle into the enemy, we have to expect a backlash. And you deal with your backlash through this word. You deal with your backlash through this word. If you're dealing blows to the enemy in any walk of life as a believer, you're taking ground, you're seeing souls saved, you should expect a backlash. It will come. And you deal with the backlash by filling your mind with the word of God. You have to control your mind by the word of God. When the backlash comes, and it came to Elijah, am I criticizing Elijah? Completely not. No. I'm using him as an example. If it can happen to him, it can happen to anybody. Because what a mighty man of God he was. What a mighty man of God Elijah was. It can happen to anybody. Elijah has stopped eating. That's the first thing. And he gets weak. He stops eating and now he's weak. He's fatigued because he's run about 100 miles. He's lonely. He's had a death threat. And now he's emotional. You can see his emotions by his prayer under the juniper tree. He's physically and spiritually exhausted. He wants to be alone. He's fearing something in the future that hasn't even happened yet. Clear signs that Elijah is depressed. Clear signs that Elijah is depressed. In this circumstance, it's better to talk, brother. It's better to talk, sister, especially the brothers. Because I know what it's like. How are you? I'm fine. I'm doing great. And the smile's on the face. And you walk into the tabernacle and you shake the hands and you have a laugh. And you put a big cheesy grin on your face, brother, especially. And you leave again and you tell everybody that you're fine. But you're not fine. You're struggling. You're down. You're depressed. And you need help. You're not on your own. You've got Jesus. But you have brothers and sisters around you as well. Use them. Talk to each other. Love one another. Like last week, whatever I said about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, why don't you wash one another's feet? Are you okay, brother? Are you okay, sister? Are you all right? I'll be honest. Just be honest. It's better to talk to people. If you find yourself in a situation like Elijah, it's better to talk to each other. Talk to your brothers. Talk to your sisters. And don't bottle it up. In Psalm 23 and 4, a very, very familiar scripture. But we're going to go to it. Because it's usually read at funerals. Psalm 23 and 4. And you can read this verse of scripture. And you can brush over this verse of scripture. And you can just read it and go, well, that's read at a funeral. But it's not specifically meant to be read at funerals. And it's not specifically talking about death. Let's go to it. Psalm chapter 23 and verse 4. We all know it. But we'll read it and set it to the side and just go, well, that's it. But that's not it. Let's read it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I walk through the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Walk through the valley of death. No evil will come to me. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It says walk through the valley. How can you walk through a valley when you're dead? Because it's speaking of darkness. It's speaking of valleys of depression. It's not just speaking about death. Valleys of depression. Valleys of darkness. But you're going to walk through, it says. You're going to get through the valley. How will you get through the valley? You're going to come through it, brother. You're going to come through it, sister. If you're in a valley this morning, and you feel as if you're in that valley of distress, this book, this scripture says that you're going to get through that valley of depression, that valley of darkness, that valley of distress. How? The shadow of death, the depths of darkness, not just speaking about death. No evil will come to you, brother, and no evil will come to you, sister, because you're a child of God. No harm will come to you. Why? Thou art with me. Faith in God's presence. Faith in God dispels the fear and it scatters the danger. His rod and his staff, speaking of the shepherd who would take the rod and the staff to protect the sheep. He will protect you as you go through your valley. He will go protect you as you go through the darkness and the depression and the anxiety in the depths of that valley. And his crook is there, the shepherd's crook. And when you are going through the valley, and when you start to waver and your legs start to go, which will happen, he'll stretch out his shepherd's crook and he'll put it round your neck. And he'll pull you back in the line and he'll say, don't worry. Rod and staff and the shepherd's crook and you'll go through your valley. Are you being told this morning that you're in a valley and there's no way out? It's a lie. Because you're a child of God. Read his word. Focus on his word. Home in on his word. Fill your mind with his word. And you will come through the valley that it speaks of in that chapter. Faith can become unbelief. Faith can become unbelief through anxiety, through fear, and through depression. There's 365 fear nots in the Bible. There's one for every day of the week. Fear not, brother. Fear not, sister. You're going to come through your valley. God is with you because he's blood bought you. He's ransomed you. Will he lose you? Never. Not here and not in eternity to come. You're in the palm of his hand, like Psalm 27. In the palm of his hand, and he has you here. And the enemies are swarming around the kingdom of God. And you're in the middle of it here. You're in the middle of his pavilion, as it says in Psalm 27. And he has you here. And the enemy wants you. The enemy wants to sift you. But the enemy can't have you. Because you're blood bought and you belong to Jesus. You're blood bought and you belong to Jesus. Let's read on in the chapter. And let's see how it goes in chapter 19. Let's go to verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree. So he's lying under the juniper tree which gives you shade. And he's lying there and he's prayed to the Lord that he's had enough and he wants to die. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, then an angel touched him. An angel touched him. Then an angel came and said, wise up, Elijah. Get a grip of yourself, Elijah. What's wrong with you, Elijah? Get up, there's work to be done, Elijah. The angel didn't say that. The angel understands the situation, and it says that the angel touched Elijah. Have you had a touch from God lately? Have you had a touch from the Master in the quiet place? Has he walked into the quiet place where you have been, and has he touched you? How? Has he spoke to you through his word? Has he touched you? And have you received strength from the Master? The angel touches Elijah. And listen to what he says. And said unto him, arise and eat. You see, the angel understands the circumstances. The angel knows exactly what's going on with Elijah. And he says, Elijah, you need to eat. So that's the first thing that Elijah does. He eats. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink. So the angel comes and gives Elijah some lunch, some physical food. And he says, here you are, Elijah. Eat and drink. Then he says this. And lay him down again. So now Elijah has been touched by the angel. He's been given physical food. And Elijah has been told to rest again. Rest, Elijah. That's the steps that you first take when somebody is anxious, fearful, and depressed. Don't draw alongside them and say, wise up. It doesn't work. Because that's old school. And I had that. Now, that's not a criticism, by the way, of my father. Let's get it straight. Or my mother. Because they brought me up in the ways of God. But when I was in this situation like this, I was told to wise up and get on with it. And wise up and get on with it, I did. How? Jesus helped me. I wouldn't have done it without him. Jesus helped me. Wise up, Glenn, and get on with it. Okay, I will. How did I do it? Jesus. Blood-bought. Child of God. How did I get through it? Jesus. Jesus did it all. Old school doesn't work. You say it did for you, Glenn. Okay, well, okay, it did. But it's not the way to go. Somebody who's depressed and anxious and fearful, you need to draw alongside them. Touch them with the Word of God. Support them. Bring them physical food. They don't want to hear the words just yet. Look at the example of the angel. Physical food first and rest. Let's read on. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. So here's a second touch from the angel in verse 7. And said, arise and eat. So a second touch and more food. More physical food for Elijah. Because the journey is too great for thee. So here we have now in verse 7. We have more physical food. And we have another touch from the angel. We have nice, calm words. We have loving kindness. We have the washing of the feet, as it were. And here we have Elijah resting again for the second time and eating again for the second time. Verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights. And that speaks of testing. Elijah went to a wilderness. And he went on the strength of that food and that rest for 40 days and 40 nights. So Elijah now is up on his feet. He's been touched twice. He's got physical food. And now Elijah's got up on his feet. So he's up. So it's a start. Elijah's up on the feet. He didn't get beat over the head with the Bible. No. He wasn't told to wise up and get on with it. No. He was told to rest twice and eat twice. And now Elijah's up on the feet. Here he is now. He's up on the feet. And you can see the strength, the physical strength, starting to come into Elijah's body. And Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Don't trust in me, by the way. Let's get it right. Trust in Jesus. I'm just the messenger. Trust Jesus. That's the first thing. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Not for tomorrow, not for next week, not for next month, not for next year. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You want everlasting strength. You want to be kept in the hands of somebody who can protect you, who can sustain you, who can keep you. Trust in Jehovah, who saved your soul. Did he save your soul? Yes. He'll keep you. Make no mistake about it. He doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep like Baal. Elijah mocked him. No. Jehovah will keep you and he will sustain you. That word in 26 and verse 3, peace. That means pace, pace. That is a supernatural pace. That is a pace that only Jehovah can give you. It's not pace. It's pace, pace. It's a double portion. And only Jesus can give the double portion. A double portion of pace in your life. An everlasting strength. What scripture? Pace, pace, an everlasting strength from Jehovah. Isaiah the prophet proclaims it. What a Savior. And what a Lord. In Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34, very, very familiar scripture again. 25 to 34. And we all know it. And I'm not going to read it. But it's so familiar. Sometimes scripture is so familiar that you look at it, you brush over it, and you say, well, that's that. I've heard that all before. No, dig in. Go deeper. Because those verses of scripture in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, speak of God's providential care on your life. His divine care. You are under the providential divine care of God. And you brush over those verses and you go, well, I've heard that all before. Go deeper. What does it mean? What's he talking about? What's he saying? It says also towards the end of the scripture, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The evil today is sufficient for today. Worry about the evil tomorrow when it comes, and it will. It'll be there. But if you're focused and you've got your mind set on Christ, you will be okay. He will keep you. Fill your mind full of the Word of God. In Isaiah 61 and 3, Isaiah 61 and 3, and it says this. Listen to the scripture. You've heard it all before, but go deeper. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planted of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I love that verse. This is why. Listen to it. Ashes speaks of mourning, but God gives you beauty for your ashes. What a God. Beauty for ashes. Joy for your mourning. He'll turn your mourning into joy. And he'll give you beauty for your ashes. Praise for the spirit of heaviness. He'll replace your heaviness with praise. What a Savior. What a God. Transformed by the gospel. Called trees of righteousness. Planted by the word of the Lord. For his glory. Peace, peace, perfect peace. Everlasting arms of God. Beauty for your ashes. Joy for your mourning. Praise for your heaviness and transformed. What a Savior. What a God. And this is the God of Elijah. Well, you say, well, you know, Elijah's chapter 18 here, Elijah, what's going on with him? What's going on with Elijah in chapter 18 is something that could happen to any one of us. Don't judge Elijah. I'm not judging him. I'm using him as an example through God's word. I'm using him as an example through God's word. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. Glorify God in your life. Do you know what you need to try and do? To see when you're at the mountaintop and everything's going really, really well. And you're worshiping and you're praising and you're glorifying God. To see whenever you go into the valley of the shadow of death, do it there too. And that's where you gain your real strength. Do it there as well. I might be in distress. I might be going through deep darkness, but Lord, you're going to bring me through it. You're going to keep me. You're going to sustain me. And when I go through it, I can look back. And you've maybe learned a lesson or two, by the way, when he brings you to the wilderness. And you can look back, and you've been strengthened from what you've came through. And you can worship him and praise him when you get through it. But try to do it when you're going through it. That's tough. It's okay on the mountaintop. Everything's going rosy. Do it when you're in the wilderness as well. And when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, say, you are Jehovah God. And even if I die in the valley, absent from the body and present with the Lord, which is far better, by the way. Which is far better than this cesspit of a world. This world stinks. This world is revolting. This world makes me puke. So if it does that to me, a flashy born-again believer, what does a thrice holy God think of it? What does he think of the world now that he created? What a stinking ball of mess. That's the only way I can put it. A stinking, floating, cesspit sewer ball of mess. And there's only one answer to it. It's the return of Christ. And he will sort it out. He will sort it out. That's the only answer to it. Man was given the keys, and he's driven it into the wall by his foolish thoughts. I'm God. There is no God. I'll do my own thing. And what a complete mess. The wisdom of man. Look at the state of the place. Look at the state of it. Consider Joseph. Genesis 37 to 50. You think you're going through troubles. You think you're going through hard times. Consider Joseph. His brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver for to be a slave in Egypt. His brothers told his father that he was dead. He was accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. And he ended up in prison, and he'd done 2 years for something that he didn't do. But you see, sometimes in life, not moving on can eat you up. Not moving on can eat you up. What do you mean? Well, let's talk about Joseph. Not moving on can create bitterness. Not moving on can create stress in your life and anxiousness and depression. Not moving on can do that. Have you had something done to you in your life that was really, really hard to take? That was really, really, it was an awful time in your life. And it went on for maybe weeks or months. It might even have gone on for years. You have to forgive for your own sake. You have to forgive for your own sake. If it's not for the other person, do it for yourself, because you're destroying yourself. How do you know? I've been there. I've got the t-shirt. I've been there and I've got the t-shirt. I'm speaking from experience, so I'm well qualified to talk about it. Oh, but you don't know. I do know. I know all about it. And what you have to do in those circumstances, you have to bring it under the blood. You have to say, Jesus, you know all about it. You know what happened. You deal with it. And for my sake, I have to let it go. And I'm going to let you deal with it. And I'm going to move on. Because you're killing yourself with your anxiousness. You're killing yourself with your worries. You're killing yourself with your fears. You're going into the depression. You'll end up under the juniper tree and you'll want to die. How do you know I've been under that juniper tree? I've been under that juniper tree. Like Elijah. You see, it's easy to judge people. It's easy to judge Elijah, isn't it? I was under a juniper tree too. You have to forgive. You have to let it go. Tough and hard, yes. For your sake. For your sake, let it go. Put it under the blood. And come out from under your juniper tree. Joseph was released from prison. And look what he did. He was made prime minister in Egypt. He was made prime minister. And Joseph forgave. Joseph forgave what was done to him. And he showed mercy. And he showed grace. Joseph had two sons called Manasseh and Ephraim. In the Hebrew, Manasseh means God has made me to forget. God has made me to forget. Ephraim in the Hebrew means God has made me to be fruitful. So God has made me to forget. And God has made me to be fruitful. If you want to have an Ephraim experience, you have to have a Manasseh experience first. If you want to have an Ephraim experience, you need to have a Manasseh experience first. If you want to be fruitful, if you want to see the fruits in your life really come forward, you have to forgive and you have to forget. Because it's being hampered. The fruits aren't coming through because you're still holding on to what happened in the past. Be fruitful for God and glorify His name. Forget about what happened and let the Lord deal with it and put it under the blood. That's my advice to you. I can't do that, Glenn. You can't. He'll give you the strength to do it. And you need to do it. You need to put it under the blood. Serve the Lord the way He wants you to serve Him. And be fruitful for the Master. You see, the spiritual warfare going on. Make no mistake about it. I'm going to take that man and that woman and I'm going to put them in the gutter so they can't serve the Lord. Get out of the gutter. Whatever it is, sort it out and push forward for the Lord. For His glory and for His kingdom. Push forward. Shake it off and go forward. Oh, but you don't know what happened. I don't know and I don't need to know. He knows. He knows what happened. Go forward. Go forward and bear fruit. For His glory. Time's short. Bear fruit for His glory. Let's read some more verses in chapter 19. Let's go to verse 8. I'm going to wrap it up shortly. Could you tell the kids to come up? Thanks, children, to come up. Let's go to verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? So now he's on his feet because he's been strengthened by the food and he's been touched by the angel. He's now on his feet and he's at the entrance to the cave. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, that they seek my life to take it away. Now watch what happens. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And he beheld the Lord pass by. And a great strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. What's he doing? He told Elijah to go to the front of the cave. Now that you've built up your strength and you've got sustenance and you've been touched. And he's reminding him, Elijah, have you forgotten of my power? And have you forgotten my authority? He's reminding Elijah now, Elijah, have you forgot who I am and who you are in me? Who you are in me, Elijah. The power of God, he's reminding him of it. And listen, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a what? A still, small voice. He was in the still, small voice. Elijah's at the front of the cave. And the fire, and the wind, and the earthquake. But the Lord's not in it. But the Lord's in the still, small voice. And Elijah's standing like this. He's been touched, you see, twice. He's been fed twice. Now what comes? The word, because he's able to receive it. Now he's able to receive it. And he says, Elijah, have you forgotten who I am and who you are in me? Have you forgotten, Elijah? He says, I am Almighty God. And you are big, Elijah. And you are here. Don't you worry, Elijah. Strengthen yourself. Receive the word now, Elijah. See, Elijah's on the feet. He's been fed. He's been strengthened. He's been touched. Now he receives the word. And he's up on his feet and he's at the front of the cave. Now Elijah's back. Now Elijah's back. John 10 and 10. Nearly finished. John 10 and 10. The thief cometh not for but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Steal, kill and destroy is the trademarks of false teachers. The trademarks of false teachers. I have come that they might have life more abundantly. Pastors like our pastor who preaches the word week in, week out, that you have might have life more abundantly. What does abundance mean? Abundantly means present and in great quantity. Present and in great quantity. More than adequate. And over sufficient. He's not sufficient. He's more than sufficient. He's over sufficient. He's over sufficient. He's more than adequate. And he wants you to live your life in abundance. Not taken down by the enemy. He wants you to live in a life in abundance. An abundance of life. But only found in Christ Jesus. The Lord demonstrated his power. In verse 11 and 12 of chapter 19. Before Elijah. And he reminds Elijah of his holiness. He reminds Elijah of his power. Through the wind, through the fire, the earthquake. But the Lord comes to Elijah in a still, small voice. You need to be alone with the Lord, with his word, and listen for the still, small voice. Because the Lord is in the still, small voice. People sometimes in churches now are chasing signs and wonders. I'll give you a sign and I'll give you a wonder. The cross of Christ. You're not going to get anything bigger than that. You want a sign. You want a wonder. I'll give you one. God hanging on a cross for a stinking wretch like me and a filthy sinner like you. You want a wonder. You want a sign. Go to the cross. But he comes in the still, small voice. But if you're not listening for the still, small voice, if you're not getting alone with God, you're going to be in trouble. You need God. You need the still small voice. And you need to saturate your life and saturate your mind with this book. This is your oxygen. Elijah needed physical food. Yes, he did. He did. Elijah needed touch. Yes, he did. He needed physical food. Yes, he did. But ultimately, it was the still small voice of the Word of God that got Elijah back on his feet again. Ultimately, that was it. The still small voice. Elijah is alone in the wilderness in a cave, testing. 40 days and 40 nights. He's being tested. But God speaks in the still small voice. He's alone in the cave with Jesus. Can you see it? You see, maybe Elijah wasn't getting alone. And the Lord drives him into the wilderness and into the cave to be alone so he can get his attention. If he's not got your attention, he's got something for you to do. He'll maybe drive you into the wilderness and put you in a cave or bring you down to get your attention. To hear the still small voice. That's where Elijah is. And then Elijah starts to grow. And Elijah realizes that he's not on his own. He gets help later on in chapter 19. And he realizes, I'm not on my own. And Elijah goes again. And the Lord says to him, Elijah, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee, Elijah. There's 7,000 that haven't kissed Baal, Elijah. And you're not on your own. And he gives him instruction what to do. And he helps him. And he gets him back on his feet. And the anxiety and the depression and the fear goes from Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? Is that you this morning? Do you feel as if you're in the wilderness? Do you feel as if you're in the cave? Do you feel as if you're alone? You're not on your own. You're blood bought. You're a child of God. But you need to get alone like Elijah did in the cave. Driven to it. Driven to the wilderness. Driven to the cave. What doest thou here, brother? What doest thou here, sister? The still small voice. That's why you're there. And if you're not in your cave, you need to get to your cave. Especially today. In this stinking cesspit of a world. The only thing that's going to keep you fixed. The only thing that's going to keep you from being fearful, from being anxious, and from being depressed is this book and your Savior. This book and your Savior is your oxygen. This book and your Savior is how you will get through this life. And this book and your Savior will lead you into eternity. And then we will rule and reign with Him in the new heaven and the new earth. What doest thou here, brother? What doest thou here, sister? Is that you? Is that you this morning and you're being told that you're down and out? You're being told that you're finished? It's a lie from the enemy. Get yourself to the quiet place. Listen for the still small voice. Take out His word and let Him speak to you through His word. God bless you all this morning. Praise God.